Okay, good afternoon again. Some of you are fairly new to the Church of God here, but most of you are old-timers. Many of our beliefs were formed by a couple named Mr. and Mrs. Herbert Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong would often speak about putting God's law into practice as the way of give, and that we are to support and pursue that approach, as we heard in the first message today very, very succinctly and very clearly, rather than the way of get. So the way of give versus get. And indeed, it is a good way of describing in a general nature God's way versus the world's way. Treating others as you yourself would like to be treated, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. But despite that, the Bible itself does claim that there are some things we are to get. And it's very important that we get these things. We need to acquire and develop these attributes so it becomes the moral compass for our lives, a guide for all of our thoughts and attitudes, as well as our actions. By way of introduction, this is a three-part sermon, or rather a sermon series of three individual messages. By way of introduction to all three of those, let's notice a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Okay? So get knowledge, and the wise people will actually seek it. They will take the affirmative action. Instead of just letting it come to them, they go after it. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, so back a few pages, talks about the most important thing. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So here now we're talking about wisdom as the end result of having understanding and applying it to your lives. Brethren, in a nutshell, what I hope to actually accomplish in these three sermons is to explain how knowledge should lead to understanding, and then understanding, if actually followed and lived up to and applied to your life, will result in wisdom. So it's a progression of those things, essentially fueled by the fear of God, which is the starting point in your heart, and in the presence of God's Spirit in your heart and mind. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. First of all, I'd like to define each of those terms in a little more detail, exactly what I feel is meant by these three words, because it's very important to have a grasp and understanding of those three words so that you can recognize it when you're pursuing and acquiring knowledge and applying it as wisdom and understanding. And these definitions, I'll unapologetically say, I didn't use a dictionary for these descriptions. Rather, I just tried my best to define knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, especially the way the words are used in the Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, and to see how closely those things are related to one another, and they're all part of a singular process that will help us to achieve the kingdom of God, the thing that we are seeking above all else in this life. Now, each of these three sermons that I'll be giving in the series will include a reading of these three qualities or definitions or attributes as I have defined them here. First of all, near the beginning of each message, which is right now, and also at the conclusion of each message. Knowledge. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations. Information of various sorts from various sources. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observations via the five senses or by instruction. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction formed in the human mind to make sense of many pieces of knowledge, distinct parts of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a precept or a principle or a concept, okay? Essentially making sense of the disparate information. Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments. Discerning between right and wrong, and then consciously and consistently choosing righteous behavior. The key scripture for all of these three sermons is found in the second chapter of Proverbs. We'll be spending a lot of time in Proverbs, so if you have one of those bookmarks in your Bible, it might be good to keep it in the earlier chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. The original King James simply says, God says, but the Hebrew in this verse literally means out of God's mouth. And the New King James, I like the way it actually translates it. And for the Lord, verse 6 of chapter 2, Proverbs 2, 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, for from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Okay? So the Lord gives wisdom, that's the end result, but it begins with his mouth coming forth with knowledge, and then we, taking that knowledge, coming to an understanding, then we make the commitment to God to apply our understanding to become wise in our moral judgments, in our moral compass. Okay, I have a number of bullet points. Number one, God is the source of knowledge. If you recall the prayer of Hannah that Eli thought she was drunk as she was weeping actually over her childlessness, in Hannah's prayer, she addresses the Eternal as being the God of knowledge. The Jerusalem Bible renders this phrase the all-knowing God. The Modern Language Bible renders this phrase as the God who knows it all. God is full. He is perfect and perfectly full of knowledge. In the book of Job, we won't go there, but Elihu states that God is perfect in knowledge. Let's turn to chapter 11 of Romans. And we'll see a statement here about the knowledge of God is very deep and very profound. In fact, his judgments are inscrutable. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's turn back now to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who taught God knowledge, who taught him understanding. Well, of course, we know that's no one. He is the Eternal. He has always had all knowledge and understanding and wisdom of and by himself. But let's specifically read Isaiah 40 and verse 14. With whom did God take counsel, and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Notice again these words come up over and over again. Knowledge, understanding, wisdom. In Daniel, we won't go there, but in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17, it talks about how God blessed Daniel with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And he also granted those three things, those three attributes, all three of them, to his three fellow Jewish friends and men who served in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. So God is the one who is the source of all knowledge. Bullet number two. The fear of God is the catalyst or the beginning of this process of going from taking knowledge, putting knowledge together to gain understanding, and then finally applying it in your life to become wise. Proverbs 1 and verse 7 clearly shows this, that the fear of God is the starting point. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, a person can have knowledge. They can even go to the point where they gain and have understanding. But then they can reject that knowledge and reject that understanding and therefore despise the wisdom that God wants every one of us to have. So we'll live proper lives, right lives. So the fear of the Lord or the Eternal is the beginning of knowledge. I looked up in the lexicons, and this word beginning, according to Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word there for beginning could be easily translated as or rendered as first in rank or order, in first place, principal, first in time, or even first fruit. But again, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we'll see in this series of three sermons that those three things, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, can indeed be rejected by those who are called to understand it, those who are given the opportunity to come to the wedding supper, to be called of God, and to become chosen and faithful. Now, the starting point is, of course, you've got to have the right kind of knowledge, and it's to fear of God. Not to cower, not to tremble, not to be shaking, not to be frightened to the point of being terrified, but rather that means having a deep respect for God and the things that he says, a sense of awe for the Creator, and a reverence for his word. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Eternal is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, if you want to get all the way over to here in wisdom, you actually have to begin with knowledge and understanding. So the verses here in Proverbs really fill in our understanding very well here in understanding this process of knowledge to understanding to wisdom. Okay, so bullet point number 3 now. What are some examples of knowledge? In each sermon of this series, what I want to do is give you 3 examples of a certain kind of knowledge and then how that can become understanding and how that can become wisdom. So here's the first of the 3 topics in which a person may gain knowledge. I'm going to do the creation. That's number 1. Then number 2, I'm going to talk about sexual conduct. And in number 3, I'll talk about the annual festivals found in the Pentateuch, in the book of Leviticus. So the universe, or the marvel of creation, is the first example here that we're going to just talk about some knowledge regarding it. A woman sees the stars in the night sky. She understands that they are large balls of gas, creating a tremendous surge of energy and radiation out in all directions for billions of years. She also knows about the Big Bang Theory, widely accepted by most people, including the scientific community, which states that all energy and matter in the physical universe came into being at once from a point of singularity about 13.5 to 14 billion years ago. She's also aware of the theory of evolution, but doesn't know what quite to think about it all. She needs to study into it more. Okay? So that just sets the stage for a person, in this case a woman, acquiring some bits and pieces of knowledge here. Sexual conduct. A male has the general idea that the Bible is fairly strict in the teaching of this matter. In the public schools, he learned that there are many kinds of sexual behaviors, very diverse, and mostly totally the opposite of what the Bible teaches. He knows that some of his male friends indulge in sexual acts that are contrary to Scripture. He also has a general awareness that there are some sexually transmitted diseases to be concerned about. So once again, no understanding in particular demonstrated by this description, just pieces of knowledge and ideas and concepts. They could be true, they could be false. We'll talk about that a little bit longer. And thirdly, third example I want to take through the 3 sermons where it goes through that process from knowledge to understanding to wisdom is God's annual festivals. A born-again Christian decides to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation throughout the course of the year. In February, she reads the 23rd chapter of Leviticus and for the first time becomes aware of the yearly commanded observations. She has some girlfriends who are Jewish, and she knows that they keep some sort of Passover celebration each spring. And she also participates in traditional Christmas cheer and that during that time of the year. So here we have 3 individuals with some knowledge, but it's not yet understanding. It's like little pieces of a jigsaw puzzle just kind of spread out over a huge table, and you haven't even matched 2 of them together yet, let alone get the overall picture. So that's the third bullet point that we were wanting to cover, and that's examples of knowledge that we will carry through all 3 sermons. Bullet point number 4, we need to seek knowledge. Knowledge is not going to come knocking on our door or say, hey, here I am. Back to the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 says, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, you're serious about this, you really want this, you're beseeching God to help you in this process of sanctification so we can enter his kingdom and his family. So you should earnestly seek knowledge and understanding in this verse. And then verse 10 shows you this is done in an attitude of a positive nature, not negative, not do I have to do this. Verse 10 of Proverbs 2 says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. So we should be enjoying the process. We should feel like we are being blessed by going through this process of sanctification. So wisdom enters the heart. We're going to cover that in the third sermon. Now, if you go to 1 and 2 Chronicles and 1 Kings and the Psalms, you'll find that both King David and King Solomon asked God for the right kind of knowledge in his present life. And God, of course, willingly granted it. Okay, the fifth point or bullet here is the role of parents in the ministry in teaching knowledge and passing on knowledge. In Genesis chapter 18, God says, you know, I know Abraham, that he will bring up his family to know me and to know my ways. So God had a certain confidence regarding Abraham's commitment to godly morality and teaching that, passing that on throughout his household, the knowledge of God and his ways. And this is what God wants to see in us, brethren. He wants to see an understanding of God's law and the willingness to obey him. And that kind of understanding ultimately comes from knowledge as the very base source for it. Okay, so parents play an important role. We'll see that next. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Back to chapter 4 of Deuteronomy and verse 9, Deuteronomy 4:9. Take heed of yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. The end of sentence in this verse reads, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. So you might think, empty nest, rid of that. No, we have a continuing responsibility, all of us who are grandparents, to be involved in that process of passing along the knowledge of God and this way of life. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles, where we see that the Levites taught the Israelites good knowledge of the Lord. So this is the kind of knowledge we want to actually gain. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 22. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all of the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, or the Eternal, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confessions to the Lord God of their fathers. Okay, the ministry is also shown to have this responsibility in the prophet of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. Here we have a metaphor here. Shepherds, of course, are symbolic of Jesus Christ, the ultimate shepherd, or the chief shepherd, or those individuals who keep the sheep safe from harm and feed them on green pastures and pure water. So Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart. So these are godly shepherds who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. There's two out of those three words again. He'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. They can't feed you with wisdom. That's your part. That's my part. But we have to, once we have that understanding, we must apply it to our lives. Okay, so bullet point number 6. Knowledge of the truth versus earthly knowledge. Knowledge of the truth versus earthly knowledge. You know, there's so much knowledge out there. None of us can keep track of it all. And it's at the touch of a fingertip on your phone, right, to instantly have access to so many things that we didn't know until fairly recently. But there's a special knowledge that we need to focus upon in these three sermons. Of course, that's the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God. 1 Timothy gives us two very important verses that point this out. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is the first one. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's for an individual, but it's also for the entire body. As we see in chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I'm delayed, Paul writes, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God. Is he talking about a physical structure there? No. A full sermon or two could be given on how God is building a spiritual house of what we are part of. We're the building blocks. We're the Jesus Christ and the apostles set the and prophets set the foundation, and we're somewhere doing we're being pillars or part of the superstructure. Okay, how to conduct yourself within the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the church of God is the pillar and ground of truth, and it's that knowledge that God wants us to come to. Now, there is a lot of earthly knowledge. Some of it's simply neutral, some of it's evil and bad. In contrast to the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God, there's also an earthly knowledge. And we're given some warnings about that by the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, we won't turn there until later on, but there it says, don't fall for this thing called science, essentially. The knowledge is in the Greek word gnosis, from which we get Gnosticism. But let's turn to a couple scriptures in the book of Corinthians that shows the characteristics or some of the pitfalls of this false knowledge, or at least it's not the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Here Paul says, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So there's a pride and an arrogance involved there. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So if you take the knowledge, properly understand it, and apply it in your life, then that's what happens. You have obedience to Christ and God the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 simply says, knowledge puffs up. So vanity is typically a trait of those who accept the knowledge of this world and who reject the knowledge of God. And the Greek word there, puffs up, actually means to make arrogant, to make something that's arrogant. So what are some examples of false knowledge? Well, we understand Christmas honors God and Jesus is not a true statement. Easter is mentioned in the King James Bible, the original King James Version. Evolution is taught as fact in public schools instead of a theory to be evaluated and proven. There's this thought, as long as the sexual act is consensual, you know, it's not evil. Anything goes. Or how about this one? It's very hopeful, but it's very, I think, misguided and unrealistic. Eventually, mankind's science and technology will transform this earth into a utopia. Here's another idea or concept. There are no absolutes. Morals are always relative in nature. Ethics are always conditional. Okay? So that's the knowledge of the truth versus the knowledge of this world. And point number seven now, bullet point number seven. The lack of right knowledge results in destruction. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 11. For many people, I think this is one of the most encouraging sections of Scripture, showing the millennial setting between carnivores and herbivores. Isaiah chapter 11. We read here about a future ruler and leader led by God's Spirit. So Isaiah 11 verses 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord or the Eternal shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Those two short verses there mention all three of those, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And it also says that the Spirit of the knowledge of, is and of the fear of the Lord, which is the catalyst that starts that whole process. So those two verses are a very, very good encapsulation of what the sermons are going to be about, and this is what we want to incorporate into our lives to become like this being, Jesus Christ. Verses 3 to 5 talk about the righteous judgment of Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 6 through 8 to see the wonderful conditions that exist at that time. Isaiah 11:6, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain." Why? What's the reason for these conditions? "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord," not false knowledge, "the knowledge of the Lord as much as the waters cover the seabeds or the ocean beds." So the key reason here is they have the knowledge of the Lord. The hurting and destruction that goes on will cease in God's kingdom. Why? Well, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God and God's way of life and God's truth. Are there some rebellions? Yes. Are there some failures along the way? Yes, but the conditions are going to be so much better than they are today. It'll be a drastic change in comparison. You know, a person or society can gain a whole lot of physical knowledge, but unless they also have some moral knowledge, if they're morally ignorant or corrupt, as we see in this world today, then we know that bad things will be following. We see precious little of the type of knowledge, the spiritual knowledge, that Isaiah is talking about here in our modern world, in today's society. If you don't have that kind of knowledge, the knowledge of God, the proper fear of the eternal, what inevitably happens to people and to families and to communities and to cities and to nations and to society as a whole? Look at the lament in Hosea, one of the minor prophets. Look at the lament that Hosea has for the nation of Israel in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Hosea 4, verse 1. "Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel. For the Eternal brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." The knowledge of God is what's missing. They may be an advanced culture, an advanced nation in many other ways, in learning academic things. But here it says, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." Verse 2 is very interesting too, I think. "By swearing and lying, killing and stealing." It's four of the Big Ten, right? Four of God's commandments are mentioned here in that brief phrase, telling you what the knowledge of God is all about. "They break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed." So keeping God's commandments is what God wants all of us, of course, to do, by gaining the knowledge and the understanding so then we can properly live a life of wisdom and doing wise things, having good moral judgment, sound moral judgment. Verse 6 now of the same chapter. What do we have as a result of the lack of knowledge of God in the land? Hosea here says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children." This message was, of course, originally written 2,500 years ago or so, proclaimed to the ancient nation of Israel. But it's a message that still applies very much today to us, because it's a situation we find ourselves in this modern era. So this warning still has relevance to us today, brethren, because the principle is the same. If we don't have the knowledge of God, if we don't have moral knowledge, if we don't have a moral compass, if we can't tell the difference between right and wrong, the tragedy of human suffering and destruction will not be far behind. Bullet point number 8. Only got one more to go. 9 will be it. Many will reject the knowledge of God. Let's turn back to the book of Job. Verse 21. Job is describing what evil people do, how they act, how they think, what their approach is. Job 21, in verse 14. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Okay? They know that they're missing something, but they really don't care. They reject it. So sinners do not desire the knowledge of God's ways. Let's turn to the New Testament now and see Paul's description of those who rejected the knowledge of God. Romans chapter 1. In verse 28, after describing some of the wonders of the universe, and you know, people should have no excuse but to believe that there is a creator God who is responsible for the creation and a life giver who is responsible for life. Verse 28 of Romans, though, is a little bit past that. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So they did have a bit of it. Right? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And the next four verses, verses 29 to 32, I'll read them, show you some of the evils that they were involved in. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, they know there's a penalty, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So not only does evil become embedded within a society and a culture and amongst peoples, it also can spread around and become even more destructive. They also want to impose their will and their way, of course, on society as a whole to be accepted. So they actually knew better but rejected the very evidence and proof of God's existence. And they wanted to have nothing to do with God in case his precepts or his commandments would get in the way of their lifestyles and their immoral appetites. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, says the Lord through Isaiah, because they have no knowledge. And in Psalm 14:4, it talks about the workers of iniquity who have no knowledge. No knowledge that is of value, at least anyway. Okay, promised earlier that we would read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to you, your trust, avoiding profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, or science in the old King James. Okay? So it is not always true knowledge that you find in the scientific realm. But God's word can be trusted to tell you the truth. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. Next to last scripture. Jeremiah 4 and verse 22. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. So the people of Judah here during the prophecies of Jeremiah, just about the time they were going to fall into the Babylonian Empire, these people were very adept, quite proficient at doing evil, but they lacked the knowledge to do anything good or positively or morally upright. So for the spiritual nation of Israel, the rejection of the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the truth, there was a penalty to pay, and that was captivity in Babylon for 70 years. For those of us who are called, you know, we aren't called to Mount Sinai. Hebrews talks about that. We come before the company of heavenly angels in Zion. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 shows the fate of those who reject knowledge, the knowledge of the truth, the knowledge of God. Chapter 10, verse 26 and 7. For if we sin willfully after what? After we have received the knowledge of the truth. And we talked about that early in the sermon. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but rather a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So those who reject God and his truth are consumed. They are essentially rejecting God and his loving and generous invitation to live forever. So in conclusion, brethren, let's read about those three attributes that form the theme of this particular series of sermons. Knowledge consists of data and facts and observations. Information of various sorts. This information is acquired by an individual either through personal experience and observation via the five senses or by instruction. Understanding. Understanding is a mental construct, an abstraction made in the human mind in order to make sense of the many distinct pieces of knowledge. Understanding is the ability to use knowledge in order to comprehend a concept or principle, essentially making sense of the information. And wisdom. Wisdom is the ability and willingness to apply understanding to life situations in order to formulate sound-minded decisions and to make proper moral judgments, discerning between right and wrong, and consciously and consistently choosing the right behavior. In the progression, once again, there's a logical progression from knowledge to understanding to wisdom. And that's what we will talk about then in the next two sermons in this series.